in church this morning. It shows you have a heart and a love for God. And I believe God's going to do something special. I'm believing for miracles. See, anytime God speaks from heaven, it's a miracle. It may not be dramatic in like raising somebody from the dead, but it's something from the supernatural to the natural. And we want to have a house of miracles. The world needs miracles. You need a miracle. And if you don't need a miracle, then I'm going to say you are being selfish. You need a miracle because somebody needs salvation that's in your circle of life that you can pray for and believe God. The greatest miracle is to come from death to life through salvation. So let's believe for miracles. Let's raise our faith, folks, and say, I want a miracle. And I'm believing for miracles this morning before this day is over. God will drop something into your heart or do something in your life that's going to release a miracle for you. Yes? Let's believe it. Hey, I want to thank everybody for being involved in Night of Nations. It was a great night. I thought it was actually one of our best because it was just comfortable. It was pleasant. There was good fellowship, good food, which goes without saying. It was great. And so I want to thank you, everybody who was involved, particularly those who were cooking. Thank you for that, serving, volunteering, helping. The whole thing just went very smoothly. And the good news is we don't have to pack the chairs up this morning. So that we get a tea and coffee after service. So that's good, isn't it? Amen? Amen. All right, I'm going to share a message with you this morning. And perhaps I'll just pray before I do that. Father, I just look to you. I have declared this to be a house of miracles because God, I believe that you want to express life through Christians. And here we are gathered, we worship you, but God, there's more than that. You want us to live a life of faith. And by that faith, to see the miraculous work of God manifest on the earth. You can do it without us, Lord, but you choose to use us. Every person here is a candidate to work the miracles of God. Either they need a miracle in their own life, or they need a miracle for somebody round about them who needs salvation or healing or a word or whatever it might be. Let miracles arise. And God, as we share the word this morning, I'm really praying, awaken in the hearts of people the reality and the truth of Jesus Christ to a greater dimension than we have known before. I pray it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen, amen. Okay, well, I'm going to start with a poem this morning. I know that's not my normal course. In fact, I have never started with a poem before preaching. And so, you can say, I was there on that day he started with a poem. So let's put the poem up on the screen. It's called Trees and it's written by a man named Joyce Kilmer. I know that's an unusual name for a man, but perhaps in that day and age. He died 31 years of age. He was killed in the First World War, just 3 months before the end of that war. But he wrote this, and some of you will probably know the first two lines, but I thought I'd put the whole poem up. I think that I shall never see a poem lovely as a tree. A tree whose hungry mouth is pressed against the earth's sweet flowing breast. A tree that looks at God all day and lifts her leafy arms to pray. A tree that may in summer wear a nest of robins in her hair. Upon whose bosom snow has lain, who intimately lives with rain. Poems are made by fools like me, but only God can make a tree. Don't get too excited. No need to clap. Don't get excited. Okay. Well, I just thought that's great because I'm going to talk to you about trees this morning. And I want you to stick with me because I have a purpose in talking about trees. So the first part will be a little bit of teaching and a little bit of teaching about trees. And educating you about trees. See, we're a wholesome church. We believe in education. We believe in spiritual life and all of that. And so I'm going to do that. And I want you to walk with me through that. So I want to start in the scripture in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. And then Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb that yields seed and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And so it was. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now that was the third day God created trees. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow. This is Genesis 2:9. That is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Later on, we're going to take communion this morning. And so my message really is designed to lead you towards that. And I think I can share a thought with you that you haven't heard before relating to communion. So trees have great value for mankind. I'm in agreement with the poet. I don't think there's anything as lovely as a tree. I think trees are wonderful. And if you don't like trees, well, I don't know what to say. We need a miracle that you will like trees. Trees are symbolic of life, growth, strength, and fruitfulness. Trees provide food, fruit and nuts, and even some leaves are used to eat and cook. They provide shelter. You can get under a tree. It's lovely in the sunny day to get under a tree in the shade and be cooled. They can be shelter from the rain even. They provide fire. They're wood used as we cook or we keep warm. They provide covering. I guarantee you, I believe I can say it, maybe not in this building, every house in Mackay will have timber in the frame somewhere. Maybe in the trusses, maybe in the framework, maybe on the verandas, maybe on the floors. But trees just provide such there's something warm about timber that you can't get with concrete or steel. They provide decoration. Good furniture is made out of timber, not that chipboard stuff, which I suppose is a form of timber. They are environmental. They produce oxygen. Trees produce oxygen through photosynthesis, which is an essential for life on Earth. They purify the air. They absorb pollutants like carbon dioxide, sulfur dioxide, and nitrogen dioxide, helping to clean the air. They regulate the climate. They act as carbon sinks, storing carbon dioxide and helping to mitigate climate change. In fact, I might be wrong, but I see so much money spent on changing the climate and reducing our carbon footprint that I wonder, and I haven't heard, and it may be that it's just that I haven't heard much said about planting trees. If the government would take some of that money they waste excessively on pursuing, you know, to neutral carbon dioxide and put it into trees, maybe we'd solve the problem. Because we have much land in Australia that could take trees that wouldn't interfere with what's happening. Instead, we are ripping up productive areas by putting in these wind farms, which are, we won't go there. I'll get stuck on that this morning if I go there this morning. Water conservation. Trees reduce stormwater and runoff, recharge groundwater and prevent soil erosion. They're a habitat for wildlife. Trees produce shelter and food for many species, supporting biodiversity. They have economic value. Billions of dollars come into Australia because of the fruit and the nuts that we send overseas that are produced in our trees. They provide physical and mental well-being. Mental health, spending time around trees and nature can reduce stress, anxiety, and depression. I am not a tree hugger per se, but I think trees are wonderful. And I love walking amongst the trees every afternoon. It just relieves stress. It gives you a perspective on life and an enjoyment of life. So trees have a great value for mental well-being, for physical health. Access to green spaces encourage physical activity, which can lower obesity rates and improve overall health. By the way, after we have our muffins for missions next Sunday, the following Sunday we're going to be doing PE exercises down on the oval there to just take off what we've gained. They have economic value that I meant, and they have cultural and spiritual significance as well in many cultures. There's a sense of permanence about a tree. When I look at a tree, I look at this massive constructed thing that God has set upon the earth. They're beautiful in shape. No two are the same as well. And I just want to show you a photo of a tree. Come to the next photo, would you? There should be a photo up there. That is an olive tree. In Singapore, and I encourage you to visit Singapore one day, there is what's called Gardens by the Bay. They're huge glass domes. I mean, they're so big they can take this building with room to spare. They're that big. They're just huge. And in there they've got these wonderful displays, not only of flowers, but there's actually trees growing in there, mature trees. And this is an olive tree that was imported from Israel to Singapore. This tree existed in life when Jesus walked the earth. It's over 2,000 years old. That sort of talks about the permanence of trees. Isn't that amazing? Something that could live for that significant amount of time like a tree. There are trees on the earth that you probably encountered, like the kauri pines. They can live up to 1,000 years, even 2,000 years. The red cedars in California and parts of Canada, 500 to 1,000 years. They're massive. Have you ever seen photos of the red cedars? The dimensions of them are huge. So trees are marvellous. They're wonderful. And I hope you can agree with that. They provide us with coal and gas and oil. The trees of many, many years ago, along with vegetation, animal bodies, all sort of thing, compressed, generated heat under the earth, compressed, have turned into coal and oil and also gas, which we use. So that's layers of decomposing plants and animals are subject to intense heat from the earth and pressure from rocks. All this pressure, heat, in millions of years turned the natural material into coal, petroleum and natural gas. And so God has given us a gift, and I appreciate it, and we use it. So can we agree that God has given something amazing in a tree? Right. So after the creation of the tree, on day three, day six, God creates Adam and Eve, and they're placed in the Garden of Eden. And so we come to what God said to them in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Genesis 3:17. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife." Now, men, that is not an excuse not to listen to your wife, because the Bible clearly says that God gave us a helpmate. And he didn't say a silent helpmate. So just because Adam listened to his wife on this occasion, don't take that as license not to listen to your wife. Anyway, moving on. Have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." Then Genesis 3:22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." And then God cast Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, a place of God's presence, a place of great provision. And so mankind has carried on from then in the spirit of death rather than life because of what Adam did. He released sin upon the earth. God did not say, "Don't eat of the tree of life." That was interesting. Why? I don't know why he said that, because... Well, I will explain to you why he said that in a moment. So what's the significance of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It was a test of obedience. God wanted a relationship with man based on love, based on a sense of making his own choices and making the best choices. Why didn't God put a fence around this tree? I mean, in Australia today, with the various governments we have, of which I won't go there either, if that was the case, they would have put a 20-foot fence with barbed wire all around that tree so that nobody could get near it, along with guards to keep people away from it, because such is the bureaucratic institution that we live in. But God left them free to make a choice, and he wanted them to make that choice out of love. And I want to encourage you this morning, why don't we sin? Well, we don't sin sometimes out of fear, because I think if I sin like that, something fearful will happen to me. This is pretty terrible. But God wants me to have a heart that says, I choose not to sin because I love God. Therefore, I am not going to offend God by sinning. And that's what God was looking for with Adam and Eve. He had built a relationship with them. We don't have a chronological timeline in the Bible except for the 6 days of creation. There's no, and then Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and they were there for, by that time, 500 years, and God would meet them every day and talk with them. We don't have that, but we have this sense that God, of course, showed them his life. Imagine meeting God in such a way. He walked with them in the cool of the evening. So they had God unfettered, if you like. God in all of his expression, glory and presence and love. And they should have loved God enough to do what God wanted them to do, but they chose other. They failed the test. The second thing was they died as God said they would, and sin came. Third, it brought a curse on the ground for man from that time on. Fourthly, they were excluded from Eden, and every person born from that time was under the curse and needed a saviour to be able to have the relationship with God that God always intended for mankind. But let's come down to what it means for us today. In Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23, the scripture says, if a man has committed a sin deserving of death and he is put to death and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. He who is hung on a tree is accursed of God. Now, we need to understand at that time, people weren't generally killed by hanging on a tree. We've all seen enough television to know that hangings, you know, they put a rope around somebody's neck and then take a chair or a horse from underneath them and they sadly die. We think of that as hanging. But in the culture there and what God is saying, people would die, they'd be put to death, they might be beheaded, their head might be cut off, they might be stabbed, they might be shot with an arrow, stoned was one popular way of killing people. And then they'd put their body on a tree. Now God said, don't leave that overnight. And the reason they'd put the body on the tree was to be an example to people. To say, you commit a crime as this person did, you'll end up like this. You'll be put to death and your body will be hung on a tree. So it was symbolic. It was figurative of people who'd done the wrong thing and they wanted to encourage them, don't do that, or this is what will happen to you. So it was a statement that they made by hanging people upon a tree. So that, of course, brings us to Jesus. In Galatians 3:13, it says this, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You might say Jesus didn't hang on a tree, but he did. He hung on a cross. And that's where he gave his life. He gave everything for us on a tree. And what I want to take you through this morning is a sense of between the knowledge tree of knowledge of good and evil and the cross of Calvary and the context of it so that we can understand in a greater depth what God is saying to us. On the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it was a test of Adam and Eve's obedience. On the cross of Calvary, it was a test of Jesus' obedience. He could have come off that cross. He could have brought himself down. He had the power to do that. It wasn't the cross that killed him. He gave his life. Instead, he said, into your hands, Lord, I commit my spirit. It was a test of, it was a test of obedience, and there was disobedience fail for Adam and Eve and obedience for Jesus, which was a success. It brought the curse, but the cross bore the curse. Jesus bore the curse. Sin started from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and on the cross, The blood cleansed the sin if we accept it. Tree of knowledge and evil gave us death in the garden of life. But the cross gives us life in the garden of death, because Gethsemane means place of the skull. It was where they executed the criminals. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a desire for independence from God. They said, we will be like God. We won't need his advice. We'll have it ourselves. But on the cross, it was total dependence that Jesus gave. The tree of knowledge of good and evil was located in the place of life, which is the Garden of Eden, and located, the cross was located in the place of death, Gethsemane. So that brings us to talk about communion this morning. And those who are serving us communion, please just get ready, but we just wait till I give you the nod before we start handing that out. I got a couple of thoughts I want to share. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered you, to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" So in verse 25, "In the same manner he took the cup after supper, saying, 'The cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" The problem we have here is some people think remembrance of me is a bit like turning up on Anzac Day and remembering the soldiers who died and those who are still alive and honouring them, and so we should. There's nothing wrong with that. But this remembrance is more powerful than that. It's more than just recollecting and bringing back to mind. Jesus said, do this in remembrance. It was a command that we are called to fulfil. And the reason I've taught you about the trees is to show you something. I hope I can explain it to you, and trust me, or be with me on this. But the tree of life in the Garden of Eden would have given physical life. I don't know that that tree was a spiritual giving tree, but the tree of life in Gethsemane was a spiritual giving tree. The fruit on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil brought death, but the fruit of the tree of life in Gethsemane brought life. What was the fruit? Jesus was the fruit. And so they ate that fruit, we eat this fruit, Jesus Christ, on the tree of life, and we receive life from him. That's why communion is so important, because when we come back to take communion, and we used to do it Sunday by Sunday, that got slowed down by COVID, maybe we need to rethink that. But the remembrance we take, there is a power in communion. It's more than just doing a simple act and taking a little biscuit and chewing on that and swallowing some grape juice. And it doesn't matter if it was water and a sayo bisque, doesn't matter what it was. It's how we take it, because it becomes a spiritual significance in our lives. For we are eating of the fruit of the tree of life in remembrance of what Jesus did. And something happens within us. Listen, we could say we praised God one Sunday back in 2020. Why do we need to praise God again? Why do we need to worship God every Sunday? Why? Because it's important. That develops habit in us. That develops something that releases something in our lives. We're looking for miracles, and that releases miracles. We worship a God whom we're in touch with, not a God who's far away that we can't come and speak to and relate to. And so when we come to communion this morning, I want there to be an aspect in which we take this as the fruit of the tree of life. Now, yes, we've eaten of the fruit. We are born again. Jesus has delivered us from sin. Hallelujah. Thank him for that. But he said, do it in remembrance of me. In other words, recollect every time you take communion that you ate of the tree of life, and that we eat afresh in a sense of the tree of life, because he said, this is my body, this is my blood. So we are taking the communion, we are taking the fruit again in our lives. And so there was two trees. There's only really two trees that matter. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, under which everyone was born. From that time on, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, then there's the tree of life. We move from one tree to the other tree. We sit under the cross, the tree of life, where the fruit of Jesus Christ gave his life for us. It's a powerful, it's a wonderful thing. And it should be part of our life. And it should stir something within us. There should be some passion, some excitement. We're not just talking about living on a daily life and enjoying ourselves. We're talking about something that works within us. And so if you could please distribute the communion this morning, that we can do this by faith, belief, trusting God. But I just want to take a thought, further thought with you. Paul says to examine ourselves before we take of communion, and I want to just bring that thought with you and say, do you examine yourself? I think the question I ask myself, is there any unforgiveness in my heart when I take communion? But you need to go further than that. Is there any anger in my heart that's unresolved? If it's not a righteous anger, is there any fear in my life? You see, if I fear or I'm anxious, it means I don't trust God. It means he's not big enough to meet my needs or to work within my life. Is there any disobedience there where I've not been obedient to God in some area?